Good morning. Good to see you today. My name is Josh, and one of the pastors here. Welcome to all of you who are joining us online. Really glad you can be with us today, too. On Sunday, May 8th, 2022, in the city of Ujjain, do you know where that is? It's in India, in the state of Madhya Pradesh. So it's in the northwest corner of India. There were two sisters, Nikita and Karishma. And these two sisters were fairly close in age. They were fairly similar in stature and even in the way they looked and talked and whatever else. And they had just always kind of done life together. And they wanted to get married on the same day. So their father, let me see if I can find his name here, Ramashal, I think that's how you say it, found husbands for both of them. You know, it's pretty common in Indian culture, even today, that a father would find a bride for his, or find a husband for his daughter, or a bride for his son, and they coordinate things with the other family and arrange for the marriage. Now, the girls and the boys could both have the option of saying, no, I really don't want to marry them. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't approve of this. And so they had that option, kind of that right of refusal, and still do, but these girls approved, and he found a husband for them from two different families, for each of them. So everything was all set. They were going to be married on May 8th, 2022. And in an Indian wedding, what happens is the groomsmen kind of dance in with the groom. The bridesmaids kind of dance in with the bride. I mean, it's a big celebration, huge. And so as they're going about this celebration, they're on their way in, and bam, the power goes out. There was some big boom, everything goes black, but there's still some music and drums playing, and they're still dancing and making their way in, and people are lighting torches, trying to get everything going, and they eventually do, and they get up to the front to where the ceremony would take place, and the wedding pandit, which would be like the Hindu priest, gets them lined up, and then they dance around this consecrated fire seven times, and that secures their vows. So they go through all this, and it's great, but what nobody seemed to notice was that the groomsmen delivered the wrong groom to the wrong bride. And so Nikita was planning on marrying Bola, and Karishma was going to marry Ganesh. Move this back out here a little bit. But instead, Ganesh made it to Nikita, and Bola made it to Karishma. And no one noticed until the sun started to come up. Because the girls had red veils over their faces, and it was dark. And so when the lights finally started shining, and they were so similar, they finally noticed. Can you imagine? So all chaos ensued, and they decided, well, we better do all this over again. And so they started fresh and did it all again at about 5 a.m. And each one married the right one. Well, today in the text, by the way, that's a picture of them. I'm not sure which one's Nikita and which one's Karishma, but there they are. But this morning, we're going to see a similar mix-up in Genesis chapter 29. Only this mix-up wasn't an accident. It was intentional. And this mix-up wasn't funny after the fact. It was life-altering. And so we're going to see, though, that God was still in control through all of it. So with that, would you pray with me? And then we're going to ask for the Spirit's help, and we're going to dive into God's word together. Father, thanks for Jesus. And Lord, thank you for your supernatural provision and sovereignty over all things. Lord, that even when we go through messes in life and things that are hard, different struggles, some that we choose, some that we don't, that you're still orchestrating things and shaping a future, keeping your promises, working your plan. Would you help us to see that in the life of Jacob today? Holy Spirit, would you help us to understand the words you've written and to help me to speak truthfully of what you've written, and might my words be your own. So Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus, and ask this for your help in his name. Amen. Well, this morning, again, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 29, if you want to turn there with me, and we're looking at the life of Jacob. Now, if you remember, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, a man that God had made incredible promises to, and a man who was just full of incredible faith. And for his entire life, Jacob had heard about the God of his ancestors, of his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. But the problem was that for Jacob, God remained just that, the God of his ancestors and not really his God. And Jacob wanted often just to prove himself. And even after God appeared to him in a dream, we saw that last week in chapter 28, and promised to bless him, Jacob still was stuck kind of in his own self-centered, self-reliant attitude where he just didn't fully trust God on his own terms. And so God's going to keep pursuing Jacob until he finally does. And Jacob is just going to go through all kinds of struggles. And you know, struggles in our lives, they often hit pretty hard, and Jacob's were no exception. His story, in fact, proves it. So before we dive into the text this morning, maybe it's helpful just to review briefly some of Jacob's struggles so far. He had some intense ones. He faced family chaos and pain and hurt just like we do. In fact, it started with his birth. Even in the womb, he had a rivalry with his brother, twin brother Esau. They came out in the middle of a wrestling match with Jacob holding on to Esau's heel when he was born. And then in his family, there was all kinds of dysfunction where his dad loved his brother Esau, but his mom loved him, and everybody knew it. And then he stole his brother's birthright, his older brother Esau. He tricked him and stole it for a bowl of soup. And then later, his mom helped him to deceive his dad. It was actually her idea. And he stole not only Esau's birthright, but his father's blessing and all of the blessings from his grandfather Abraham on down. Well, in response to all this, Esau wanted to kill his brother Jacob. And so Jacob takes off running for fear of his life at the hands of his brother. And he goes under the guise of going to find a wife in the land of Haran. And on the way, which was, by the way, kind of his ancestral home from his mother and also from his grandfather, Abraham. But on the way at Bethel, God meets him and he makes those promises. He sees this ladder or stairway and he sees God descending, his messengers descending down to him and messengers ascending all the way to him. And God promises to be with him. Well, now, if you got your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to keep seeing even more. He's traveling. He's hoping to find his way to Haran. So let's see here if he makes it. Then Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. You know, it says out of the east, or of the east, you know, he heads to the east. He probably didn't really know yet where he was going. He just knew kind of the general direction, and so he took off, and then he comes along this well. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Well, wells in that day, they would roll a big stone over the mouth of it because it would dry up in the heat, or they didn't want somebody, potentially an animal, to go down in the well and pollute it, or somebody else to come along and pollute it. And it was usually a big enough stone that it would take a couple people to move it. But they would only move that generally once a day. They waited till all the flocks and maybe all the tribes that utilized that one well to show up at the same time. One, so there was more help to move the stone, but also to make sure your tribe isn't stealing our water, and we're not stealing your water. And it just reduced how many times that well was opened and closed and how much debris would inevitably fall down into it. So that's kind of the scene that we're waiting on here. They were waiting for everybody to show up, and Jacob says to them, brothers, you see some there already, where do you come from? And they said, well, we're from Haran. And Jacob goes, really, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? Now, Laban is Jacob's uncle. And earlier we had heard of Laban as the son of Bethuel. Well, his grandfather, we don't see him on the chart here, is Nahor. And Nahor was Abraham's brother. So sometimes you'd refer to somebody as the son of their grandfather or a descendant previous. You see that with Jesus, right? Jesus, the son of David, even though David lived 1,000 years prior to Jesus walking the earth. And so Laban, son of Nahor in this case, he's like, do you know Laban? Because first he hears they're from Haran, which is where he's going. And then he's like, well, I wonder if they know Laban. And they said, yeah, we know him. And he said, well, how's he doing? Is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, look, over there, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it's still high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered together, water the sheep, and go pasture them? But they said, we can't until all the flocks are here, right? Because they would only open the well once. They had to wait for everybody to show up. And then the stones rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we'll water the sheep. Well, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, Nahor's daughter, Rachel, for she was a shepherdess. Now, Rachel is going to be really important in this story. This is who Jacob's going to fall in love with her. And curiously, Rachel, it looks like to me like she's the original member of the FFA as far as girls goes, right? She's a shepherdess. She probably walks up with her blue corduroy jacket. She's caring for the sheep. But the reason it's a girl coming and not a son, it probably tells us that Laban doesn't have any sons yet. He just has daughters. And so the youngest, Rachel, is the one who's shepherding the sheep. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, a couple things here. Jacob was pumped because evidently he rolls the stone by himself. Like, you know, like when somebody's crushed under a car and the surge of adrenaline, they lift it up and they get out. Evidently, either Jacob's incredibly strong or something just propelled him to move that stone in the moment. But notice something else. In the text here, something's repeated multiple times. Did you notice it? Laban, his mother's brother. 3 times in that one verse. Now, if you're ever studying the Bible on your own, pay attention to things that are repeated. Because if it's repeated, there's something that the author of that is trying to tell us and that God's trying to tell us. And so in this case, I think he's trying to point out that, hey, do you remember when Jacob took off? His mom, Rebecca, said, go back to my land, find my brother, Laban, and find a wife from among him. And then his dad, Isaac, prayed and said the same thing when he blessed him and said, yeah, go and find a wife from Laban, your mother's brother. So we're getting a clue here. This is going to be Jacob's wife. Now, keep in mind, too, when people first had this text, for thousands of years, most people never had their own copy like you and I do. And so for that repetition to happen while it's just spoken to them, it really got their attention. Like, why does he keep saying Laban, his mother's brother? Why does he? Oh, then it just kind of comes around and they get it. So whenever you see something repeated, pay attention to it. There's something there for us. Well, this is a clue that it's Rachel, but it also might be a clue that Laban is a lot like his sister. Do you remember Jacob's mom, Rebecca? What did we say about her? She's a bit of a schemer, too. She would kind of work and manipulate situations for Jacob's favor and for her favor. So there might even be an emphasis here to say, hey, pay attention. I wonder if he's like his sister. Let's find out. Well, then Jacob, when he figured out who this was, he kissed Rachel and he wept aloud. Now, he's not like just being super forward, really romantic. It's just like a family greeting, and we'll see that because Laban does the same. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Well, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all of these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone, or my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him for a month. Now, if you remember, those of you who have been with us, those of you who haven't, I'll try to catch you up. But as we've looked at this story and followed Jacob's life, if we go back to Genesis chapter 24, Abraham is looking for a wife for his son Isaac, and he sends his servant to the same place, the same area. Maybe it's even the same well. We don't know. But he sends him there, probably a guy by the name of Eliezer, and he shows up and he finds Rebekah, right? Well, now Jacob shows up, and who does he find first? Rachel. And they're watering sheep. And then who's the next person that they see? Well, Abraham's servant, the next person who comes out for Rebekah is her brother Laban. Well, for Jacob, the next person who comes running is Rachel's father, Laban. So there's some real similarities in things that are happening and kind of repeating themselves in this family's history. But there's one, and actually a few, big differences. First off, when Abraham's servant came looking for a wife for Isaac, he came with a whole caravan. He had all kinds of camels, and he had all kinds of lavish gifts. Jacob is poor and penniless and by himself. So there's one big difference. Abraham's servant, when he comes, he gets Rebekah and he takes her away after paying the dowry, but Jacob's going to end up staying with Laban and becoming part of his household. But maybe the most significant is that when Abraham's servant comes, if you remember, the first thing he does when he gets there and he's approaching, he starts praying, asking for God's help, and then responding to God in prayer through all of this. But Jacob seems to have no concern for God. And that's going to be a pattern we see throughout his life, where he's just not aware of God's presence in his life and God pursuing him. Well, after all this, Laban would have surely recognized. I wonder if he first came running thinking, "Oh, this is sweet. I remember how many things they brought for Rebekah," right? When Rebekah had come and grabbed him and he shows up and there's all kinds of gifts and camels and everything's great. And he comes running out with Rebekah and he just sees Jacob. No camels, no caravan, no gifts. Huh. Well, I guess you are of my bone and my flesh. Why don't you come stay with us for a little while? And so he goes back. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my kinsman, should you serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Clearly, you need a job, son," right? Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, Rachel's eyes were weak. Some translations say they were tender. When you contrast that with Rachel, who is beautiful and in form and appearance, what he's trying to say nicely is that Leah's eyes didn't have a sparkle in them. She wasn't the most attractive of the two daughters by far. It's just a nice way of saying it. Leah may have been a little homely. Jacob, though, then loved Rachel. And he said, "I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. So stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. By the way, if you were reading this, you want to look for another word that's repeated? Look for the word serve. It shows up curiously seven times. 7 years, right? Jacob's going to be there. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "All right, give me my wife that I can go into her, for my time's completed." Man, how many of you said that, like when your father-in-law brought your wife down the aisle, and they stop at the front. You're like, give me my wife. I've served my time. Any of you? I didn't think so. That's Jacob's MO, though. So Laban gathered together all the people of that place, and he made a feast. It was a big feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. Now, a little footnote here. Laban also gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah. That'll make sense here in a moment why that's there. But in the midst of this feast, it's likely Jacob gets drunk. His father has a veil over his daughter, or his soon-to-be father-in-law, Laban, has a veil over his daughter, brings her in. He doesn't realize in his drunkenness after the big party, in the moment, that it's not Rachel, it's Leah. He couldn't see to know. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Didn't I serve you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me? Now this, friends, is dripping with irony. Because Jacob is a huge deceiver, isn't he? He deceived for his brother's birthright, for the blessing, for so many things. And Laban said, well, it's not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And I think that's a little bit of a to Jacob. Because who was Jacob? The older, the firstborn, or the younger? And who got the birthright? The firstborn or the younger? The younger. Laban's like, yeah, that's not how it's supposed to work. We don't give our younger before the firstborn around here. And so if you want to keep serving me, he ends up telling him, you can have Rachel. But in the moment here, the deceiver gets deceived. It's like pot meet kettle when he says, why have you deceived me like this? Complete the week of this one. The whole ceremony would have taken about a week. And we'll give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Now, there's a little bit of debate here. He probably gives Rachel to him right away after that week, but some would say maybe he didn't give Rachel to him for another 7 years after that. I think he gets Rachel pretty quickly. So Jacob did so, and he completed her week. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And notice another footnote, pay attention to, Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also. And look at this. He's repeating the pattern of his family. He loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban for another 7 years. Just like he was loved more by his mom than his dad, now he loves one of his wives more than the other. And by the way, you know, this is a little bit foreign to us when somebody would have multiple wives in the Old Testament. You know, Scripture never condones that, to have multiple wives. God's design is one man, one woman for one lifetime. And much of the angst and frustration that you see in God's people in the Old Testament come from these broken relationships. So as we read this, we're not reading it going, oh, that's just the way it was then and God was okay with it. I don't think so. Jesus made it clear, one man, one woman. I think this was just another example of their brokenness, right? Because God gave Adam how many women in the garden? One. And that's his design. But Jacob, the deceiver, had been deceived. You know, Paul tells us, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. Jacob was reaping what he sowed. Well, now in the lives of Leah and Rachel, we're going to see some brokenness. We're going to see some barrenness and some bitterness, quite frankly. Let's just pick up the family tree here. We've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob there. Jacob goes to Laban and he finds Rachel and he's smitten by her. But he's deceived by his father-in-law, who gives him instead, not Rachel, but it was Leah. And then eventually he gives him Rachel. But it wasn't what he had planned on. Well, let's keep reading, though, and watch what happens then in this family. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, wasn't chosen by Jacob, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son. And by the way, these next few verses are just incredibly, incredibly sad. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord looked upon my affliction, now my husband will love me." Does that break your heart for Leah? Then she conceived again and bore a son, and she said, "Well, because the Lord's heard I'm hated, he's given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived and bore a son again, and she said, "Now this time, my husband will be attached to me. He'll finally love me because I've borne him 3 sons, and his name was called Levi." Leah has a deep desire to be loved by her husband. Men, your wives have a deep desire to be loved by you, to be known by you, cherished by you, even if their eyes are weak. Love them. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I'll praise the Lord." So now she's just like, "Yeah, I guess I'm just going to have to praise God. Trust him." Therefore, she called his name Judah, and then she ceased bearing. So here's what we have so far. We had Leah. Leah has 4 sons. She has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. But let's keep reading. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. So Leah's maybe got some bitterness, longing to be accepted and loved. Rachel's got some bitterness because she can't fulfill her husband's desire. It was a big deal to not be able to bear children in that culture. It still is in Eastern cultures today. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, I shall die." Now, Rachel is not the first one to be barren in Jacob's family line. But Jacob is the first one not to pray about it and seek God in it, in his family line. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who's withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Well, then here's my servant Bilhah." Remember, Laban gave each of his daughters a servant. So Rachel gives him Bilhah. "Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him Bilhah as a wife. Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God's judged me, but he's also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I've wrestled with my sister, and I've prevailed." She's like, boy, you see the sibling rivalry repeating itself now too, don't you? Just like Jacob and his brother. Now it's Rachel and Leah. And she called his name Naphtali. So again, kind of filling in our chart, we got Rachel, her servant Bilhah. She ends up having 2 sons, Dan and Naphtali. Oops, Gad's coming later. He popped up early. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Ah, good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." She called his name Asher. So here, now we got Gad coming in from Zilpah, Leah's servant. So as of this point, really there's 2, just in the way it was accounted, that were credited to Rachel, but the others all to Leah. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and he found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now, those of you who are Harry Potter fans, you recognize mandrakes in there, don't you? It's the same plant. It's a root plant that they would have found in the field, kind of yellow flower, and it would end up bearing these yellow tomato-like fruits. But they were often thought to have some kind of mystical, magical power or as an aphrodisiac because the roots were often in some kind of a form. They had some kind of anthropomorphic form where it looked like a person. And so supposedly, even way back in biblical times, if you would eat of this, then you could conceive. And so Reuben brings her some. But Leah's like, are you kidding me? Look at her bitterness. Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? I mean, that's why I think, again, it's pretty clear to me that Laban gave Rachel to Jacob before he worked those next 7 years. Because shortly after marrying Leah, he gets Rachel. Is it no small matter? Now are you taking my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, well, then he can lie with you tonight, Jacob can, in exchange for your son's mandrakes. And when Jacob came home from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you've got to come into me. I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah says, God's given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And she says, God's endowed me with a good endowment. I have six sons. He named him Zebulun, and then later she even had a daughter named Dinah. So again, let's just look at the whole family tree here. All kinds of kids except for Rachel. She's barren. She's bitter with her sister. She's angry with her husband. Well, Rachel wouldn't be the only one who's barren in Scripture. We see this pattern over and over. I mean, you had Sarah who was barren and gave birth to Isaac. Rebecca eventually had Jacob. Rachel's going to have Joseph. Manoah's wife, we don't know her name, but has Samson. There's six women who are listed as barren in the Bible. Hannah ends up having Samuel. Elizabeth has John the Baptizer. And in each of these six cases, that one who was born, God had incredible plans for them, and he used them in extraordinary ways. And then even Jesus himself is born to what one commentator calls an innocently barren woman who hadn't yet had a pregnancy or childbirth. And Jesus is born in that same line. But God works and he overcomes that barrenness. Well, in all of this, he's still shaping a future. Even from Jacob's struggles, Leah's struggles, Rachel's struggles. But I mentioned already, Jacob, let's just take some time to think about and look at him again for a moment. When he shows up to find Rachel, just how passive he is. Then how passive he is evidently toward his wife, Leah, and not loving her. And in that, in not really stepping into his role, he just left all kinds of carnage in his family. And so, men, for you and I, in our families, to not be passive, but to lead in a gracious, gentle way, by the way, like Jesus would. So I'm not here advocating for you to just be this macho, manly man and come in. No, to lead like Jesus, who laid his life down for his bride. But to lead and love your family is huge. It's huge. Because if you don't, it leaves a wake of all kinds of trouble. In fact, Jacob's passivity would show itself over and over. It shows itself later after his daughter Dinah was raped and he chose to hold his peace. James tells us, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's a sin. So men, love your wives, lead them well. Learn from Jacob's failure. And if you fail like I do at times, like Jacob did, then repent and keep going. Because God overcomes that. He still shapes a future. And in all of this, even in his passivity, a legacy begins to emerge. See, then finally, God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb and overcomes her barrenness. She conceived and she bore a son and she says, God's taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son even. Well, here, let's just complete this briefly. Rachel ends up having Joseph. Now, Joseph is the favored son of Jacob, right? Because he's the firstborn son of his favored wife, Rachel. She ends up later, when Joseph's older, having another son named Benjamin. This is in the future, not in our text today. But Joseph is favored. He's given the coat of many colors. And all of this dysfunction here sets up for what's yet to come in the text. Joseph ends up having two sons who get a double inheritance. And now all of these, this legacy that's emerging, these are the 12 tribes of Israel, with Levi not having land but being worshipped. So really there's 13. But that's why there's not a tribe called Joseph. And so those are the people of Israel. But it's just a reminder of God's word even to Isaiah. His word doesn't come back void. It doesn't come back empty. Even in the failure of Jacob and so many others, he continued working. Even through the mess and through the struggle, he was keeping his promises and he was working his plan. It didn't end. And God's promise then overcame all of the chaos. All of the chaos in Jacob's family. It reminds me of Paul's words in Romans, right? Where he says that God works everything toward the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So if you're like me, you read this and you feel it and you even start thinking of your own brokenness, either things you've done or things that have happened to you, or the brokenness of your own family or that chaos. And you think, what hope is there then for me? God works even those awful things. His promise overcomes that chaos, and he works it for good. So don't give up. Turn back to him and trust him. Because his grace ultimately overcomes our flaws. That's why Paul says to the church in Ephesus, it's by grace you've been saved. It's not your own doing. Because so no one should boast. But you know what? I read that, I said, yeah, because I probably would boast if it was about me. But also, you know what else I would do? I would despair all the time because it was on me. And I wonder if I did enough. I wonder if I jacked it up this week. I wonder if it's over now. So it's not only that I'd boast about my self-righteousness, but I'd despair of it, of my lack of God's righteousness. And that's why he says, my grace is sufficient. My power is perfect in weakness, he tells Paul. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Friends, from our struggles, God shapes our future. He's keeping his promises and working his plan, even through all those struggles. Chaos and flaws don't get the last word. God's promise and his grace do. They did then in Jacob's life, and they do in ours. So take heart. And as you wrap up, I don't know if you've ever watched a big tapestry or quilt being made. And as it's woven together, a lot of times when it's woven, you see the back of it as you're going, and there's knots being tied and different things swung around. And the back of a quilt, like before maybe something else is put on it, or of a tapestry, is usually a big mess. And if you were weaving that, or you went to somebody who was weaving it and you looked at it with them and they go, hey, look at this thing I'm making. Isn't it awesome? I'm weaving this all together. What do you think? You're like, yeah, that looks great. It's like the cat got into your yarn pile, something. But then what happens when you flip it over? It's beautiful. But underneath that beauty, on the back side of it, is a huge, tangled mess. That's a perfect picture of what God does with the tangled mess of our lives. And so for you and I, we read about Jacob, and maybe we feel it, and we might even have a sense of despair or hurt or pain. But let me encourage you, the other side of the tapestry is beautiful, and God is weaving that, even in your mess. So trust the weaver. He's working, and he'll take all that chaos for something good yet to be revealed. So maybe this week, here's what you could do. You could just recognize some of those things and pray. Say, God, this is a mess. I don't know how you could do it, but would you take it and use it for good? Would you take this thing about me, this thing about my family, this thing I've done, this thing that's happened, would you somehow shape it for good? And just pray and give it to him. In the same way, whether it's something that's happened or if it's your own flaws, think about Jacob. He stumbled and he failed. And we're going to see him fail again and again. Yet God kept carrying him through. But even in all of his struggles, all of those things didn't ultimately define him. God's grace did. And all of your failures and faults, and none of those things define you. They might explain some things, but they don't define you. God's grace does. I mean, Jacob would be known for eternity and all time after that, not as Jacob, the really messed up guy that God tolerated. No, God actually uses Jacob to describe himself. I'm the God of Jacob. His grace defines his life. And he does that with you as well.